Read together from Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That's why we read in God's inspired word. That which we consider especially this morning is the ninth commandment as we're led to understand it in Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that as the catechism is established upon the whole testimony of the Scripture. Lord's Day 43, what is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. The commandment has to do with the neighbor's name. The neighbor's name, beloved, is important to God. By name, we mean the neighbor's reputation. It is what is brought up in the mind, what's conjured up in the mind when one uses the name of that individual, everything about him then, as far as his reputation is concerned, all of that is important to God. That importance is shown by the ninth commandment. There God says, I have yet one more word to say unto you. No, there's 10 commandments. That last one, though, in many ways is a summary of all those that come before it and points at the fact that all of those commandments that came before the 10th address the heart and have to do with the heart. So God says as He gives us His commandments, I have yet one more word to say unto you, and that is, I am concerned about how you deal with your neighbor and in particular, his reputation, his name. You must speak in a certain way with regard to the neighbor. And must not speak in other ways with regard to the neighbor. Again, we look at the second table of the law again this morning, reminded that that second table teaches us what duties we owe to our neighbor, as the Catechism puts it. We've looked at the sixth commandment, which dealt with the neighbor's person, took one step out from that and looked at the seventh commandment dealing with the neighbor's marriage, and then yet more broadly, his possessions. And finally now we come even to his name, even to his reputation. God says there is a word that we must hear also with regard to that. Because the neighbor's name is important to God, He commands us to govern ourselves so that we do not harm our neighbor as to his name. By the renewed life within us, by the Spirit that is within us, we must govern ourselves, body and soul. Reminded that not only our soul belongs to Christ, but our body belongs to Christ as well. He has redeemed us. We belong to Him, body as well as soul. Body as well as soul is under His authority. So in connection with this ninth commandment, we recognize that we must control our heart, our soul, but also our body, also our tongue and our ears. We must be careful that we do not use these in any way to harm the neighbor, but out of love towards him. We consider the text then under the theme, keeping the ninth commandment. Keeping the ninth commandment, first of all, holding our tongue. Secondly, guarding our ears. And thirdly, minding our heart. The commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. False witness as a person, a false witness is one who stands up to say something, maybe to testify in a court case or perhaps even in private affairs. He's one who stands up and says, I have a witness to make. I have something to say. There's something I know, and I'm going to speak with regard to this or that issue. In particular now, this commandment narrows it down to what the witness has to say about the neighbor. And the commandment says, you shall not be a false witness. You must testify to the truth, not speak falsely with regard to the neighbor. It's easy to forget this commandment, beloved. It's easy to live our lives largely ignoring this commandment. And yet when we do, we walk in sin. We walk in sin, and serious sin too, as the Lord's Day brings out. This is one of God's commandments, that we bear not false witness against our neighbor. Even as God's name is important to Him, so is our name and our neighbor's name important to Him, important to God. So we must hold our tongue, must guard and govern how we use our tongue. Our words matter to the Lord. Certain things may not be said, and that because a false witness does damage to the neighbor. Does. Proverbs 25, verses 18 and 19 brings out that truth. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. That word maul means a club that scatters. Think of a club that one might swing as he enters into a crowd of people and the whole crowd scatters. A club that one might swing in warfare, connecting with the skull of an individual and scatter him across the battlefield. Graphically, the Lord speaks of the harm that can be done to the neighbor. He's a sword, false witnesses. He's a sharp arrow, not just an arrow, but an arrow that's sharpened and that slices through and hurts the neighbor and, in particular, the brother. So the Catechism says that we ought to bear false witness because of that danger, that injury that's done. We must bear false witness against no man. I said verses 18 and 19. We read just 18. Let's look at 19 yet too. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That is, putting confidence in a man who's not going to keep the secret, is not going to keep confidence, but is going to go and blather what you've just told him all over the county. That kind of confidence in a man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Constant pain. Constant pain. Every time you move your mouth or take a bite or chew, or every time you take a step, there's constant pain because of the injury, the harm that's done by that false witness. So bear false witness against no man. Certainly, the second table of the law applies first of all to those neighbors closest to us. We've made that point repeatedly. It bears repeating. Our husbands, our wives, our children, brothers and sisters in Christ as well, in the church. But the Word of God speaks not only with regard to our behavior towards the brother, fellow saint, but all men must be careful not to bear false witness against anyone. Titus 3 verse 2 speaks this way. After speaking to Titus, the Apostle Paul, after speaking to him about putting the members of the church in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, obey magistrates, etc., which speaks then not only of the relationship to those in the church, but also outside of the church. Then it's added, to speak evil of no man, meaning then not no man only, no man in the church, but of no man. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And that too by our words. The Catechism adds, nor falsify any man's words. That too comes under this commandment. We take what someone says and we change it, and then we go on and we carry that off to someone else and we tell them, this is what so-and-so said, or this is what they meant, or this is how they acted. We've falsified their words and we've done their name and reputation harm. We've broken the ninth commandment. Catechism adds that we must not be a backbiter, one who speaks behind someone else's back, again to harm or injure them, do damage to their reputation, or slanderer, the Catechism adds. Again, one who speaks evil of another, perhaps not always behind their back, but speaking evil of another and harming and injuring their name. Proverbs 25, verse 9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. That's the word of God throughout, beloved. We ought to always remember that. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. If we have something with someone, an issue that we have to talk to them about, or we find some fault in them that needs correction that we need to address, the Word of God always is debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Not bring thy cause and thy complaint and thy fault finding to others. The verse ends, discover not a secret to another. Don't go and tell others about it. Speak to that individual himself and directly. Then too, the Catechism adds, do not judge any man rashly or unheard. That's a breaking of the ninth commandment too. When we leap to a conclusion, we judge someone, we do this often, don't we, if we're honest? Far too often. We hear something of someone, or maybe we see them give us a certain look, or they conduct themselves in a certain way, and we judge them. Immediately we judge them. Put them into a category. Rashly. Without thinking through, without being careful, without being slow and careful to make a judgment about the brother or about the neighbor, immediately, well, he's just that kind of person, we say. And without hearing him, without going to him and talking to him and saying, it appears that you're in this or that situation, it appears that you hold to this or that thought, or maybe I've heard this about you, and I need to find out if it's true. We want to make a judgment about you unheard. Give the brother an opportunity to defend himself, to explain things, to make it plain to us exactly who he is and what he is thinking and how he does conduct himself. May not judge any man then rashly or unheard. In fact, we must, the Catechism says, avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. Many, many sorts there are too, aren't there? All kinds of lies, all kinds of deceit, all kinds of ways in which we might even justify ourselves and say, but I'm really not bearing false witness about this person. I'm really not harming them, or I don't intend to harm them. And yet, we bear false witness through lies and deceit. or in some other way we use lies and deceit to harm, to injure someone. The Catechism is sharp in how it deals with this commandment, and rightly so. Again, as we said earlier, this is one that often seems to seethe under the surface in our hearts or within the Church of God far too easily. If there were other sins, we would root them out, we would expose them, and we would deal with it. But this sin is often allowed to carry on in our own hearts, in our own lives, as well as amongst one another. So the Catechism says we must avoid all of this bearing of false witness and all the different ways that the Catechism elaborated on it. And it says, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. That's vivid language. Very picturesque. It says the wrath of God is heavy, or at least it feels like a weight. It feels heavy when God brings that wrath down upon someone. And the Catechism says, as I go about with my mouth speaking wickedly and speaking against the ninth commandment, it is as if by my very voice I am calling out to God to bring down upon me His heavy wrath. Certainly, that's the case with regard to our culture and our country today. All sorts of lies and deceit seen on the lower ends of society and seen all the way up to those who govern. Lies and deceit being exposed, it seems, almost every day. God says that will bring down upon us as a country, as a culture, bring down upon our world is heavy wrath. So it is. So it is. But the Catechism isn't speaking simply in the abstract. It's not simply saying in the abstract, those who do this out there somewhere will bring down upon them the heavy wrath of God. But the Catechism speaks of this very personally, and it says, unless I would bring down upon me. Unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. That me that's referred to in the Catechism is the same person as it is throughout the Catechism, beginning in Lord's Day 1. Person who confesses, I with body and soul belong unto Jesus Christ my Savior. This is the child of God. And the Catechism says the child of God can walk unrepentantly in this sin, can walk horribly in this sin and bring down upon himself the heavy wrath of God. We must reckon with that reality. Must tremble before that reality. But to examine ourselves in light of that severe Word of God, that's not to mean we ought to leap to the conclusion, perhaps I'm not saved and the wrath of God will consume me everlastingly in hell. If someone continues unrepentantly to walk in this sin without trying to fight this sin, then he ought to consider that possibility. Better. But if one struggles with it, one fights with it, it's a different story. But at the same time, he ought to recognize the seriousness of the chastening hand of God that will come upon him if he does not work to resist this sin, fight against this sin in his life. And so too, all of us, for we all stand before that Word of God with real sobriety. We recognize I have broken that ninth commandment. I've broken it quite often, broken it far too frequently and far too seriously. The Catechism says about me that if I walk that way, I will bring down upon myself the heavy wrath of God. Then all of us, as we reckon with that reality, must confess our sins. Not justify them, not argue them away, not explain them, but we confess them. Confess them before God, first of all. Humbly repenting of our sins and confessing that we are sinners and that we have broken this ninth commandment and that we do that far too often. We have used our words to wound and to hate those who are nearest to us, to wound and injure those whom God loves, as well as we've used our tongues sinfully to strike out at those further away from us, our neighbors more generally. We confess that before God. We tell Him we're sorry. Part of our confession and part of our repentance often will include that we must go and make it right with a neighbor. Sometimes doing that makes things worse. We need wisdom, but honest wisdom before God. Often, truly making it right means we go to the neighbor whom we have harmed, especially if he understands and he knows we've done it, and we confess to him and we say, I'm sorry. Done this to you. Shouldn't have. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And we also, in reckoning with this sin, in addition to confessing this sin, we believe. By faith, we take hold of the righteousness of Christ, where we say, I have no righteousness myself, especially in regard to this commandment. I have no righteousness. I need that righteousness of Christ to be mine in this regard. The one who suffered all kinds of slander by men, as we sung of it just a few moments ago in Psalter number 113. The one who, though never breaking this commandment, took my sin upon Him and bore that heavy wrath of God, placed Himself willingly in my place under that heavy wrath of God upon the cross. For me, I believe in Him. I believe His righteousness, His innocence is mine. Given to me, not by my faith, not by my good works, not by my birth or my position, but given to me in grace. A God who distributes these things as He will. And I love Him then too. That's also how I reckon with my sin in this regard. As I confess my sin and I believe that my sins are forgiven and that I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then I love Him and I thank Him. And I thank Him by holding my tongue, but also by using my tongue aright, positively. With renewed zeal, I return back to my relationships with the neighbor. And I say, I'm going to be more careful now in holding my tongue, but I also am going to use my tongue in order to speak the truth uprightly, as the Catechism says. I'm going to speak the truth uprightly with regard to my neighbor, so that I might use my tongue in a way that glorifies God and that builds up and edifies the neighbor rather than injures him. Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12 speaks of the beauty of a tongue that is used aright, a tongue that is used for the advantage, for the welfare of the neighbor, Word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Some translations have baskets of silver for pictures of silver. Apples of gold in silver baskets. Maybe the idea may also be just a pedestal or a stand made out of silver with apples of gold upon it. It means to refer to a decorative element that one might have, a very valuable, precious, decorative, beautiful element that one might set out in his home. So ought we to garnish our homes. Some of us give good attention. Certainly proper and fine, but some of us give a good deal of attention to beautifying our homes from a physical point of view. All of us take some regard and notice towards these things. The Word of God says, decorate your home as a covenant family, first of all and primarily with your words, with your language, with your words of truth spoken, words of love spoken with regard to one another. Then beyond the home also with regard to those in the congregation, those who are our neighbors. Verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear, one who speaks wisely, speaks as one who wears precious jewelry. It's a beauty, spiritual beauty. Also, verse 9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. In that way, too, we use our tongues aright. We spoke of that second part, especially divulge not the secret with regard to the brother to someone else. But also that first part deserves emphasis. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Talk, beloved, openly. You can always improve in that. Speaking openly with one another. When we have something that we differ with one another about, speak in love. Speak in humility and with meekness. But speak. That way we keep the ninth commandment. We speak towards one another, with one another in positive, helpful, uplifting, loving ways. Then also Proverbs 11, verses 12 and 13, another important verse, even chapter. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. The talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Out of love for God, for forgiving us for our sins and thankfulness to Him, we carefully guard what we say. Govern those things that we must not say. But then too, the calling is to guard our ears. Not only be careful what you say and be careful what you don't say, but the command of the Word of God, and this particular commandment also has to do with our ears. And the commandment, keeping the commandment, means we must not listen to everything and anything that someone has to say. In particular, that someone has to say about someone else. Someone comes to us and they say to us, I have this or that to say about so and so. Or did you hear about so and so? And when we recognize that what they're saying or what they're about to say is going to be hurtful towards that brother or that sister, that neighbor, we say, I don't want to hear it. We ought not speak of those things. That ought not be spread. Did you talk to the brother? That's what you must do. We redirect them to speak to the one who ought to be spoken to, rather than give them a listening ear, the smug grin as we hear the disclosing of an evil report. Proverbs 25, once again, verse 23 this time. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Scripture does not say we may not be angry. It says be angry and sin not. There is a place for good and godly and righteous anger, and that is when we hear someone backbiting. When someone comes to us with their backbiting tongue and they want to slice down the neighbor, but using their tongue like a sword, like a maul, like that scattering club, like that sharpened arrow. We say, you're wounding your neighbor. You're wounding my neighbor. You're wounding, at times, the child of God. I'm not going to listen to that. And we respond to them with an angry countenance. An angry countenance drives away a backbiting tongue. That ought to be our response. So that it's silenced. So that it goes nowhere and does not spread. Beloved, as the people of God, as a congregation, if we follow that instruction of God's Word, not to listen when someone wants to speak ill of another, then we put a backbiter out of his job. We render him unemployed. He has nothing anymore to say or to do. Who's going to listen? We help the brother who has a tendency, or the sister who has a tendency, then to do these sorts of things, backbite or slander. But also we guard, as we ought to, the good name of the neighbor. If no one listens, no rumors can ever spread. And so we avoid this sort of thing conscientiously and zealously. Catechism even says that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, meaning to all that's said about the neighbor, I avoid it as the proper work of the devil. I guard my ears from that sort of thing. I clap my hands over my ears. I will not listen. We ought to develop that kind of sensitivity over this kind of sin. So that as we hear someone come and they start to speak evil of another, we say, I hear a devilish tone in that speech. The devil's behind that. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. Why the Catechism says this is the proper work of the devil is because the devil's own name means slanderer. He's the one who slanders God's people all day long. That is his occupation. That is what he's given himself to. That's his goal. That's who and what he is. And you think, too, even of his using lies to tempt Adam and Eve and to cause all of the death and all of the sin and all of the sorrow and suffering of this world. Providentially governed by God, yes, but the devil still fully to blame for that wickedness and for his daily heaping onto himself the judgment of God in slandering God's people, saying all sorts of lies and evil about us. Within our hearts, or through our speech, in regard to one another, we avoid that sort of thing as the devilishness that it truly is. And then we defend the neighbor too. When someone does speak against the neighbor, we ought to say, I'm not going to hear it. But if we do hear it, we ought to defend that neighbor as well. The Catechism says that as well here as well. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. As the evil report enters my ear, I have a response. I have a calling. And I'm going to stand up for that individual. I'm going to defend him. Promote his good character. the honor of His name as much as I'm able. They say, you may not speak that way of someone. And I don't believe it's true. I know this or that about the individual. Besides, I know he belongs to God, belongs to Christ, especially now we're speaking of someone in our own congregation or in our own covenant circle. Children as well in the playground or at school. Defend one another. Stand together, unify. Don't let someone be a sword in the group or in the class and begin to cut apart and to drive individuals apart and to cause schism and sin in the body. But defend and promote one another with your words. And then too, beloved, we must carefully govern our hearts. All of this proceeds out of the heart. It doesn't begin with words. It doesn't begin with what we hear or what we say. It begins with what's in our heart. We must mind our hearts. We must hate this sin, first of all. That's the commandment of the ninth commandment, or the calling of the ninth commandment as well. Not simply don't do, but here's how you ought to feel about it. You ought to hate this sin. There ought to be a real burning hatred in your heart for this sin as you find it in your own life. Yeah, first of all, there ought not be those who are full of hatred for the sin in some kind of selfish and pompous way, self-righteous way. I hate when other people do it, we say, but we freely give ourselves over to it. We begin with that hatred for the sin within our own hearts and the sin as it regards our own tongue and our own ears. But then also we hate it as we see it in others. And we love the truth. The Catechism, Lord's Day 43, touches upon that too. And in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. Catechism saying again, it's not simply an external code here, this law of God, but it's talking about the heart. You must love the truth. Love speaking the truth. Love hearing the truth. Love the truth in particular as it speaks of the neighbor and as it pertains to him. Love the neighbor then as well, from the heart, because we love God. Not because the neighbor deserves it. If that's our standard, we'll never get it right. Too often we hold that up as our standard. I'll love the neighbor so long as he deserves it. So long as he doesn't cross me, I won't pull out the sword and use it against him. I'll govern my tongue so long as he governs his. That's not the word of God. God says we love the neighbor not for the neighbor's sake. Not because he's such a fine fellow or a charming woman, but we love the neighbor because God says so. We love the neighbor because we love God. God who loved us when we didn't deserve it. God who loves us daily, though we don't deserve it. Though we're guilty of breaking all of His commandments, this one too. We love that God who first loved us. And when He says, then here is how you walk in love to me. And that's what He says too. He says to us, don't tell me about how much you love me. Don't tell me about my covenant. Don't take my covenant in your mouth, as we sang in Psalter number 138. Don't speak of the covenant and talk about theology and talk about all of that while you go around and backbite and slander the neighbor. I don't want to hear of it. Love me. And love your neighbor. That's how you love me. Love the neighbor. And then all of your other sacrifice and all of your other worship, I recognize too as genuine, sincere. A gift that I've given to you that is true, and that is pure and acceptable unto me. Love God, beloved, by guarding your tongue, guarding your ears, minding your heart, and speaking well of one another to His glory. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Write it upon our hearts. We need to hear it. We confess we are sinful with regard to this commandment too. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. The blood of Jesus, our Savior, and enrobe us with His righteousness and view us in that regard, but then also fill us with Thy Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit who always accompanies Thy Word, so that even as we have heard the Word this morning, now fill us and strengthen us, so that we go forth with renewed zeal to speak well of one another, to defend one another, to love one another, for Thy sake. Amen.